Last week we began in the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, as it says in the opening verses, that it's for getting wisdom, for understanding, for learning to live prudently. We ask the question, what is wisdom? It means to live with understanding in God's world, to live rightly in the world that God created. You can't get this wisdom unless you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To know that this world belongs to God, that we live in the presence of God, that we must give an answer to God. To desire to live rightly before Him, not to please man, but to please our Maker and Judge. That's wisdom. Wisdom is not about being very clever and getting far in this world, getting up to be rich and successful in the world's way, but to be successful in the eyes of God. To understand the people we meet, to understand the situations that we find ourselves in, to know the way that pleases God in those situations. There is the way of wisdom and the way of folly or foolishness. The fool is the one who says, there is no God, or let me live as my own God. Let me live my own way. And many fools are rich in this life, but they don't know the trouble that they're storing up. Now, the writer, which here seems to be Solomon, he now starts to go into some details. What does wisdom actually look like? What things do we do? What things do we avoid? What situations do we avoid? What ways do we choose? So starting where we are from verse 8. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, but how do we build upon it? What does God want to see as he looks at our lives? And the book of Proverbs and actually, the first few chapters begins with a man teaching his son. Verse 8, listen, my son. And you can see those words many times. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. Chapter 2 starts, my son. Chapter 3 starts, my son. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son. Chapter 4 starts, my son. Chapter 5 starts, my son. Chapter 6 starts, my son. Chapter 7 starts, my son. It goes on like that. What we have here is a father teaching his child. The Bible tells us that the first teacher and the most important teacher of children is the father. That the primary teachers, and those who have the responsibility above all are the parents. That God has given parents the responsibility to see that their children are equipped, that they are made ready to live in God's world. If your child reaches the age of adulthood, and if they're not really ready to live in God's world, then God points the finger at the parents and especially the father. A lot of people today, they think that the government should do everything. Why doesn't the government fix this? Why doesn't the government fix that? Why isn't the state solving this problem and paying for this and doing the other? But according to scripture, it's actually families who are those who are first in changing the world. Yes, government has a place. It's mostly a place to hold back evil and to punish evil and to reward good. But those, the centers from which the light is to shine out, the centers from which the truth is to go out into the world, are actually homes and families. So the main responsibility comes down to the head of the family, the man, the father, and his wife alongside him, helping him. Not even the clan or the tribe, with its homes, household units, homes where man and wife live with their children. The man, as the head of the home, has the final responsibility to make sure that his children are prepared and are equipped. They go out into the world. Now, he might decide to send them to a school as part of that. He might decide that the school is the best way to teach them some things. Or, well, he might not. But the responsibility is always his. He can never say, oh, that school, such a bad school. He can't say, oh, the teachers there, they really didn't prepare my daughter or my son. He can't say that, oh, the clan, the tribe, oh, the neighbours, oh, the government, oh, the Department of Education, oh, they've done terrible things to my children. Because it's him. If he decides to send them to a place, that's for him. My son, I once heard a preacher saying, and he was saying that, the Bible never really tells us how to raise children. It just teaches us the gospel, and we must make sure our lives are full of the gospel. Well, there's some good things there. We must make sure our lives are full of the gospel, and our children, they understand what it means to repent and to seek the Lord and to rejoice each morning that God has, his mercy is new every morning, that each day, if we're sorry for our sins, we can start again. And that Jesus is risen and he gives us power to live for him if we trust in him. And all those are very, very needed things. But the Bible does have a whole book about training of youth, about training of children. And it's this book that we're studying. There's many other places as well. But the way it's done, it's a father who teaches his son. And he says, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. To forsake means to leave, to abandon. The picture here is of a father and mother who are continually in the work of pointing their children in the right way, giving them teaching, giving them instruction. Instruction that will keep them safe through this life and into the life to come. Verse 9, it'll be like a garland to grace your head, like a beautiful ornament around your head to beautify it, to make it lovely, to make your way of life lovely in the eyes of God. A chain to adorn your neck, a necklace that will bring beauty. So those who see your way of life will know that you're walking rightly. By the way, we see already in Proverbs a lot of repeating. The Hebrews, when they wrote these kind of books, kind of poetry, well, we call it prose, but can't think of a way to describe. When they wrote these books, which in the Hebrew Bible they're called wisdom books, they often say the same thing twice, but in two slightly different ways. A garland to grace your head, maybe that's on top of the head, a chain to adorn your neck, saying the same thing twice, something to make your life beautiful. The way that this child is to have a godly walk is by listening to his parents' instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Israel received the law. And Moses reminds them of that law. He tells them what God had said at the mountain, Mount Sinai. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was the summary of the law, to love God with everything you have. And he says, these commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them, push them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them like symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. and on your gates. That's God's plan for raising children, that the things of God should be always around them. They should be reminded of them. They should be taught about them, that they should be pressed upon them. See, the home is God's plan for reaching the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. You may be a Christian and you're having to live with non-Christians, or maybe you're born in a non-Christian home, or maybe you get converted and your wife or husband isn't yet converted. These things happen in different ways. Or you're single, you're just going out into the world, you don't really have a home yet. Of course, you can do so very much good for the world. So I'm not saying anything to contradict that. But God's main center for influencing the world is Christian homes, godly families. It means when your son is choosing a wife, he needs to choose wisely. If hopefully he's a Christian son, he needs to choose wisely. For choosing a husband, choose wisely. The foundation is that you both love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, then it's not a foundation you can build much on. It's the responsibility of the father, his duty, together with his wife, to see that the children are taught the ways of the Lord. It can't just be given to someone else to do. But Proverbs begins with a father teaching his son, because that's God's way. Of course, it applies to daughters as well. Now, what does he particularly teach here in these verses? What is he mostly speaking about? He warns his son against temptations that come from the wicked. He warns his son. That's how it starts. He starts in a negative way. Some people don't like this. They want you, first of all, to say something positive. And some preachers, maybe more in the West, maybe not here, but in where we come from, some preachers, they don't like ever to be negative. There's this idea that everything you should say should be positive, and that you're negative, then it's not really the gospel, that it's not really good news if you're being negative, if you're warning people or you're rebuking people. But Paul said that all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for instruction, for correction, and for rebuke. The Bible has a balance of all these things, of encouragements, things to make us rejoice, but also things that are painful and difficult to hear, things that maybe we didn't want to hear, but they're needed to us because we're sinners, because we're tempted by evil, because too often we go into it and we need to be brought back. And especially in youth, there has to be a lot of warning, especially with the young whose understanding is still growing. There has to be a lot of rebuking and a lot of warning them about the dangers that there are when they don't yet have their own wisdom and desire to go into the right things. So the warning he gives, well, it's against gangs, against groups, against groups of ungodly people, against bad friends who will take you into their group, into their gang, and then you'll go together into evil. One of the teachings through the book of Proverbs, be careful when you choose your friends. This is not only for the young, but it's for, as in all parts of life, be careful who your friends are. Paul says another time that bad company, bad groups, corrupts good behavior. That a good man can be corrupted and become a bad man because he's influenced. We're made to live with other people. We influence them, they influence us. So choose wisely those whom you go with, those who are your companions in life. Very soon we copy the ways of those who we're with. Maybe we don't realize it, but it happens. Choose your friends wisely. Guide your children in choosing their friends. Get to know who their friends are and who they're choosing. Maybe steer them towards better friends. Friends who will encourage them to be godly, not to be wicked. That's one when you choose a school. Often we just send our children to school and we don't know who's there. We don't know who's influencing them. But your children learn just as much from the other students as they learn from the teachers. What people are they getting involved with at that school? Because there's always the gang. Do you have that word, gang? Okay, there's always the gang. And they say these things which are in 11, 12, 13 and 14. They say, join with us. We'll have a good time together. We'll gang up against others. We'll collect all kinds of things. We'll get what they call plunder. The results of stealing. And we'll share everything together, verse 14. Now, if you join with us, you'll get your portion. We'll have a common purse. Be one for all for one. And they offer you a kind of friendship to belong to a group and to benefit together and all share together. And that's a strong temptation, especially the younger you are. You want to have friends. You want to be popular. You want to belong. You want to be cared for. So this gang, this group comes along and says, well, come with us. It's a good time. That's one reason why the church has to try to be a strong family. That people can see that if they leave the world and they leave the ways of sin in the world, and they're joining something. God made us to belong to others and to be with others. But be careful about the ones that you join with. And the young, especially, younger you are, the stronger the pressure feels to belong. As you are beginning to, well, no more is mum and dad and home that you grew up in. No more is that the place. You're starting to look out into the world. Where you want to belong. And there's different kinds of groups. But the warning is beware of this one. Just have a good time, enjoy life, forget about God, forget about honesty, forget about truth. Just enjoy with us, my son. Don't give in to them. Don't go with them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. It's a selfish life. It's a doomed life. Verse 15, so he says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Don't even begin. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. These lawless people, you'll soon be joined in with them. Even the animals know better. Can you set out a trap? Without disguising it, you put out a trap, you set out a net for the birds so it can see it very easily. Or you put a trap for an animal in the forest or in the pass, surely you'll disguise it and hide it first. Because even the animals know the things to avoid, but do we know? Some temptations are a clear and obvious trap when they come and say, oh, just enjoy life. Come and join us. We'll have a good time. It's a trap, which is very obvious. And the people who go that way, they only ruin themselves. Verse 18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay as they capture only themselves. Remember a saying, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Those who live by robbery and violence will die by robbery and violence. Those who live in sin will die by sin. In God's world, God makes sure that those who choose foolishness, those who choose evil, they bring it down on their own head in the end. They're the ones who suffer by it in the end. Even if it takes to the day of judgment, Yet it's true. In very many, it happens to them in this world. Who gets shot at night time? Those who are breaking in and stealing in other people's houses. Who's lying in the ditch and the gutter in the morning? It's those who spent the night drinking. Who's got no money to spend on any bread at all? Well, often it's those who wasted it and who didn't go to look for work. Now, these things, not always. Some people get shot who are innocent. Some people get beaten and they lie in the gutter when they did nothing wrong and someone just attacked them. Some people, and sometimes there's no bread on the table, even though we went looking for it. But the way to guarantee those things, the way to make sure you get those things, is to live a foolish life, is to not fear God and not care about sin. Even the birds and the animals are wiser than that. Yet many people, young people, rush into it. So be warned, and warn your children as they grow up against these things. Watch, take care. Don't just say, oh, the whole neighborhood, we're all raising the children together. Don't just say, oh, the school will take care of it. The government will provide for them. But make sure that you are watching out and warning and being careful against these things. Because a wise life begins by avoiding the obvious traps. If you walked along, say you walk into town and there's a pit, you'll go round it. And that's the beginning of making sure that your day is a good one. But if you walk straight into the pit at the beginning of the day, what will you do after that? So that's how the book of Proverbs starts to teach us.